Well, this morning I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses there. We're going to skip down to chapter 6 and read some verses there. But the title of the message this morning is Our God Keeps His Promises. Our God Keeps His Promises. Exodus chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 29, and we're going to read through verse 9 of chapter 5, and then we will jump down to chapter 6 and read a few verses there. Our God Keeps His Promises. Exodus 4, starting at verse 29. It says, Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which Yahweh had spoken to Moses. He then did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and they heard that Yahweh cared about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction. So they bowed low and worshiped. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, Who is Yahweh, that I should listen to his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and also I will not let Israel go. Then they said, The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God, lest he confront us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your hard labors. And Pharaoh said, Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their hard labors. So on that day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and the foremen, saying, You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall set upon them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore, they are crying out, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their slavery be hard on the men, and let them work at it so that they will have no regard for false words. Going to verse 1 of chapter 6. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for by a strong hand he will let them go. And by a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in slavery, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the hard labors of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their slavery. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out from under the hard labors of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their weakness of spirit and hard slavery. How many of you, by a show of hands, would say, I am waiting on God to fulfill a promise in my life? There's something I'm waiting for him to do. Lift your hand high. I'm waiting for him to come through on something. That's a lot of people in the room. You can put them down for a second. Of those of you who raised your hands, how many of you are waiting on something that is, it's from the Bible? It's promised in the word of God. It's victory over sin. It's peace that surpasses understanding. It's comfort in the midst of turmoil. It's transformation of your character. Something like that. I'm waiting on a promise from the word of God. Amen. Now, how many of you would say it's not something in the Bible, but God has spoken something personal to my life, about my life, that only he can accomplish? I need him to come through in a situation. Amen. What we're seeing is the two different ways that God speaks and he makes promises. He gives us objective promises. That means it's not about our personal experience or perspective. He gave us something in his word and says, I'm going to do this for my people, period. If it's in the Bible, it's an ironclad guarantee. He's going to do it. But God also speaks and makes promises about things that are not found in the scripture. The Bible doesn't guarantee that every wayward child will come home to their Christian parents, but God can still promise that to individual Christian parents and he will still come through on it. The Bible doesn't guarantee that all people will be healed of their physical sicknesses on this side of eternity, but God may still promise the believer, I'm going to heal you of the illness that's afflicting your body. And if he's given you that promise, you can be confident that he's going to do it. You have objective promises, things that God has promised to all believers in the Bible, and you have subjective promises, things that God promises privately to individual Christians or even to specific Christian communities. I remember working in a church many years ago. I was an intern, very involved in the ministry there. There were some things that God was bringing to light, and he spoke through a word of prophecy to the whole church. If you will repent of these things and you will root them out and no longer live at peace with them, I will revive you. The church obeyed, they followed through, and revival broke out. You had everyone from the elderly ministry all the way down to Sunday school with the little kids getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Healings were happening. So God speaks. He speaks what is in the word, and then he will speak things that reflect what's in the word. But if he's spoken to you, if he's made a promise to you, he's a God who keeps his promises. And he doesn't want you to give up on what he's whispered to your heart. He wants you to hold on. He doesn't want you to give up believing or give up in prayer. But many times those categories, those promises, whatever they are, they come under frequent attack. The enemy assaults them because he hates them. Satan wants to kill your faith because he does not want God glorified in your life. He does not want that to happen. And I believe that God wants to guard his glory in our lives this morning. If your faith in God's promise is under assault, this message is for you. And there's a lot of truth in the story that we just read that I believe God wants to speak to us from. And one of the things we want to point out is that this promise of freedom, that's what the Israelites were looking for specifically. This is the second time Moses had proclaimed it to them. He had been commissioned at the beginning of chapter 4, and he had been told, work some miraculous signs to convince them that it's really me. Throw your staff down on the ground, Moses. I'm going to turn it into a snake. When you stick your hand inside your robe, you pull it out again, it's going to be leprous. But when you put it back in, it's going to be restored. Perform these signs, and it will show them that the true God is speaking and promising them. And as we read at the end of chapter 4, when they hear the promise of deliverance, they fall down and they worship. They respond with faith. But then the second proclamation happens in chapter 6. Moses and Aaron go and speak to Israel again after the conversation with Pharaoh. And this time, they're not doing miraculous signs. They're giving a revelation of who God is. He's not just a miracle worker. He's Yahweh, the promise keeper. But instead of hearing with faith and with worship, their response is despair. It says they didn't listen to Moses on account of their weakness of spirit and their hard slavery. And the reason why their responses to the first and second proclamations were so different was because of Pharaoh. It was because he assaulted their faith. When Pharaoh was spoken to by Moses and Aaron, he showed arrogance and contempt for Yahweh, this unknown desert God that he had never heard of before. God around here and the dozen or so that we worship up in the heavens there. But listen, I'm not letting your people go. Yahweh gives a command to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh responds by commanding Yahweh's people. This is an act of disdain toward the one true God. And he oppresses the people into despair. Take their resources away. Kill their hope. Don't decrease the quota. And it's interesting that the miracles that they saw in chapter 4 now have no power to sustain their faith. And it's an interesting question for us. What do we do when the miracles are gone and all that remains is impossibility? You receive the promises of God. You're reading them in the word, or maybe you hear it preached in a message and it so lifts you, you think, man, that's for me. That's God. Or you're in prayer and God speaks to you and says, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to build your future into this. I'm going to move on that person's heart. I'm going to bring restoration over here. He makes these promises and you think, hallelujah, I'm just waiting for the breakthrough. And then something happens to make it look like maybe I heard wrong. Maybe that wasn't God. Maybe I'm reading that verse incorrectly, because this story reflects a very frequent Christian experience. We move from hope to despair.
We want to move from despair to hope. But here it's backwards. The people are filled with hope in chapter 4, and then they collapse into despair in chapter 6. And how often do we reflect that very thing? We receive the promises full of faith and full of hope, but then challenges come from the enemy. Satan retaliates against our faith in the promise of God, and it's like the bottom drops out from under us. Satan always retaliates against faith in God's promises. And he'll say the exact same things that Pharaoh did. Who is Yahweh? He challenges God's character. He challenges his power. He challenges his existence. Is any of this real? If a real God was making you real promises, why does it seem like everything is so out of control? Shouldn't you see things coming into order at this point? If he really loves you and he's really almighty, why is he making you wait? Why not just do it? Who is Yahweh? Are you sure you heard from him? Did you hear correctly? He'll say, no more straw. Take their resources away. And he creates reasons that the promise can't be true or can't be real. Who say, that person will never change. Their heart's too proud. They're in too deep. This situation is too serious. You don't have time to wait on a miracle. You need to just take action. Be practical. He'll say, pay no attention to those lying words. He ensnares us in discouragement. This will never change. This will not happen. Just like Pharaoh, Satan uses impossibility to deafen us to God's voice. Because in verse 9, it tells us they didn't listen to Pharaoh. What were they not? They didn't listen to Moses, rather. What was Moses saying? In verse 1, Moses told them that the impossibility was actually part of the plan. God said, yeah, I hardened Pharaoh. Now you're going to see what I'm going to do to him. He thinks he's in control, but he's walking right into a trap. Watch the plagues that I bring on his kingdom. They couldn't hear that. They were deaf to it because of their despair. They couldn't hear the power in God's identity that he is Yahweh, the promise keeper. We'll be unpacking that momentarily. They couldn't hear the promise of victory and freedom in verses 6-8, and they couldn't even remember the miraculous signs that had accompanied the promises. The signs had no power anymore. How do we respond when the miracles are gone and all that remains is the impossibility? All that remains is the void inside of our hope. And this is where God's solution comes into play. And his solution to Pharaoh's sin and to Israel's despair is not the plagues. The first thing he's told to do, the first thing Moses is told to do is not turn the Nile to blood or turn your staff into a snake. The first thing he's told to do is give Israel a revelation. Tell them who I am. Tell them my name is Yahweh. Tell them I want to show them something about myself that I didn't even show their ancestors. The first step toward the promise coming through is revelation. Now, when we talk about God revealing himself, this is where he speaks or he acts in a way that demonstrates who he is and what he's like. You hear what he says, you look at what he does, and it shows you something about him. And he says, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And knowing him in that sense means they knew him as life giver. He's the creator of all things. He's the miracle worker. He has power over nature and all forces. He's the provider. He meets all needs, and he is a just judge. He carried out judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah when they were in sin. God Almighty, life giver, miracle worker, provider, judge. And God says, I'm going to show them something else about myself. I'm not replacing what I showed their ancestors. I'm going to deepen what they already know about me. You see, the first priority for God when we're in a place of despair and we're waiting on a promise to come through is not power to be extended. It's actually that he call us deeper into his heart. It's actually inviting us to know him more intimately than we did before. Because here's the thing about it. You look at Israel, you look at the signs that they had seen. They saw incredible miracles played out before their eyes with the staff turning into the snake. They heard about it devouring the staffs of Pharaoh's magicians. But none of that had the power to keep them in terms of their hope, in terms of their encouragement. They had to know God. And he says, I don't want them to just know me as El Shaddai. I want them to know me as Yahweh, which means something like he is. Or he will be. It's a bit difficult to translate, but it's something like that. It talks about his existence. Nobody made him. Nobody sustains him. Nobody provides for him. And he says that it's his covenant name, meaning this is the name he uses when he wants to bind himself to a promise. When I'm going to make a covenant and I'm going to obligate myself to be faithful, this is the name that I use. I am Yahweh. Because when he made the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them Canaan, he didn't go by El Shaddai. He said, I'm Yahweh, and I'm going to give you this land. So this name, there is something about it that makes God use it to show how serious he is in keeping promises to us. There's something about this name that God uses to show how committed he is to coming through for you in your area of need. God delivering on his promise would not begin with plagues, but with revelation. Why? Because promises, God keeping a promise, is not just an act of divine intervention. It is a miracle, but it's more than a miracle. There's something else to it. It's a manifestation of his loving character. Like Israel, God doesn't want to just act on your behalf. He's not a machine that when we need something, we go pull the lever and out comes our supply. Out comes the solution. No, he is inviting you to know him personally and deeply in your faith journey, even if it's in crisis mode. Even if it's marked by more hopelessness than with hope. Like Israel, seeing miracles without knowing God intimately can become a snare. Seeing miracles without knowing God intimately can become a snare. The miracles that they saw in chapter 4 had no power to sustain their faith when Pharaoh retaliated. Why? Because the most solid ground for faith is not signs and wonders. It's the character of the wonder worker. That's the most solid ground for faith. It's not signs and wonders. It's the character of the wonder worker. Because when you and I get used to operating a machine, when it's not doing what it's supposed to do, when we pull the lever, we get angry and kick it to make it work right. Look no further than a dysfunctional vending machine. You've all seen, and you've all done it too. Like you start rocking that thing back and forth. Give me my candy bar, man. We all do it. It's not an endorsement, by the way. It's just reality. But God's not a machine. You don't walk up to him and pull a lever and say, well, this is what you're supposed to do. He says, listen, your reaction shows you don't know me. And until we take care of that, miracles are not going to help you. Because miracles are just going to build that lie further inside your mind that I'm the servant and you're the God. That I'm here to worship you. I love you. I want to keep my promise to you. I'm going to come through on everything that I've told you I would do. But it's only going to have real meaning and eternal value if I bring you closer before I act. That's why very often he will start to come through on promises, not with power, but with revelation. And the revelation that he's giving them here in his name, Yahweh, is what we need to hear and understand this morning. God's name, Yahweh, again, he is. The purpose of that name is to show that he depends on nothing. He simply is. Atheists ask the question, where did God come from? Who made him? Nobody made him. He's always been. He just is. He has no point of origin. There's no backstory to God. He's infinite. He's forever. And he needs nothing. Nobody made him. Nobody feeds him. Nobody clothes him. No one sustains him. He simply is. And what follows naturally on that is that not only is his existence dependent on nothing, but his power is dependent on nothing. Nobody helps him. Nobody assists him. Nobody relieves him. Nobody comforts him. Nobody encourages him. He is. He is all powerful. And so when God reveals his covenant name, when he reveals this name, he's making a declaration that just as I don't need anything to exist, just as I don't need anything to be almighty, I also don't need anything to be faithful. God doesn't keep promises because the situation is good or favorable. He keeps promises because he can. He keeps promises because that's who he is. Think about this. Moses and Aaron are rejected by the Israelites and they blame God for taking no action. You've only brought trouble on the people since you brought us here. The people are being further oppressed because their resources have been taken away. Pharaoh is unmoved by God's command and responds with arrogance and disdain. Nothing about this situation looks as though the promise could ever come to pass. This is nothing but impossibility. And that might be right where you are today. I got hit with that just last night. I had a no more straw for you moment last night. A promise in my, and it's funny. It's so funny. And I'm being sarcastic when I say that. I had not prayed about a particular thing in a couple of years, to my shame. But yesterday afternoon, I just felt led. I'm going to pray for it again. And I did. And only a few hours later, a phone call came, and it was ugly. And I hung up and I thought, maybe I didn't hear right. What am I praying for? And then immediately the sermon came back to mind because I was in the middle of writing it when all this is happening. And I'm thinking, am I preaching to myself? What are you surrounded by? Are the miracles gone? All that's left is impossibility. You've got this promise that's out there in the distance, but my gosh, it doesn't look even remotely close to ever coming to pass. God deliberately tells us who he is when it looks the worst. He declared his covenant name to show Moses that nothing can stop his faithfulness. He tells Moses, I don't need Pharaoh to cooperate before I can break his grip on you. I don't need him to wake up and see the light before I can make him let you go. I don't need Israel to be encouraged before I can move on their behalf in power. I don't even need you to have perfect faith before I keep my word. And isn't that comforting? Because that nonsensical view out there that, oh, if you don't believe enough, it's not going to come to pass. God doesn't need your faith. That's the lie of the word faith movement, the word faith heresy, as it should be called, that you measure your faith by your outcomes. It's like, no, you measure your faith by how confident in you are of the character of the God who made you the promise. That's how you measure your faith. You're going to go through uncertainty. You're going to feel like all you've got is a tiny little mustard seed and a mountain of impossibility and even doubt in front of you. But if you can give the God of the promise that mustard seed, that little bit of trust, you're going to see that mountain get moved. All of us have laughable faith at the end of the day. No one is going to get to heaven and say, I believed my way to the finish line. No, you did not. You were carried to the finish line. And sometimes you were dragged, kicking and screaming, but he got you there. He got you there. In the grand scheme of things, my goodness, our faith in God is such a joke. Because it's so inconsistent and up and down. And don't get me wrong, that's not the whole picture. There are moments where our faith is strong. We trust him. We believe him. You could hear the faith in the room this morning as we were singing and declaring who he is. But then we could walk out of here this afternoon after responding to this altar call. Something blindsides us. We hear Pharaoh saying, no more straw for you. And the bottom drops out again. And guess what? God doesn't need you to be consistent for him to be faithful. Even if we are faithless, he remains who he is. He says, I don't need your job situation to improve before I can provide for your needs. I don't need your diagnosis to look good before I can do a miracle. I don't need your unsaved boss or coworkers to be nicer before I can give you courage to stand for me. I don't need your child to finally call home for me to reach them in their sin. I don't need your husband or wife to finally feel bad before I can convict them. I don't need Satan to lay off of you before I can give you victory and put him under your feet. He says, I'm Yahweh and I need nothing. I work with impossibility. I'm the God who calls nothing into something. I speak the things that are not as though they were. I always keep my promises. He's Yahweh. He cannot be unfaithful and he doesn't need any assistance to be faithful. And for us, Christ Jesus is the embodiment of all of God's faithfulness. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 1:20? He says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. No matter what you're surrounded by, no matter how loudly you've got Pharaoh roaring in your ear, this will not happen. No more straw for you. That situation's too difficult. That person's too far away. The situation is too impossible. All the promises of God are yes and amen. There is no, well, maybe. If you're good enough, if you believe enough, if you pass all the mysterious tests that I'm going to send your way, David Wilkerson used to say very frequently, God's passing grade is an F. Hallelujah. Because you know what? We're not going to get it right all the time. He doesn't need you to pass the test for him to be faithful. Just give him your mustard seed. Give him your fractured faith. And even give him your unbelief. I dare you to. Give him your doubt. You might be waiting on objective promises. You're craving the fulfillment of things from the Bible, and you read it and you think, how is that for me? I want it to be, but it doesn't seem like it is. Why does it work for this person, but not in my life? No, that's a promise for you. If it's in the Bible and you belong to Jesus, it's yours. You own it and you believe it and you trust God to bring it to pass in your life. Some of you are waiting on subjective promises. He's whispered things to your heart. He's assured you, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna come through for you. Don't you dare let that go. Don't you dare let that die under the weight of Pharaoh's lies. Believe Yahweh. Believe Jesus, the God who always keeps his promises, because in him they are always yes and amen. Oswald Chambers once said that the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. That's really where it all begins. You might have days where you doubt the situation. You're going to. Don't doubt his character. Don't doubt his faithfulness. Because if you can keep yourself grounded on who your God is, if you can become unshakable there, faith in the promise is going to come back. You will always get back into a heaven's eye view of the situation. And you're going to remember, Pharaoh's pretty puny. He's not a God. He doesn't have any power. That's who Jesus is, and that's what he does. Amen? So let's stand this morning. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. You know, messages like this, I think the altar call is pretty obvious. You're waiting on promises. And for a lot of reasons, it just seems impossible. You've got Pharaoh after Pharaoh roaring in your ear. It doesn't matter what the promise is. It doesn't matter if it's in the scripture, if it's something God put in your heart. If God has spoken something to you, you hold on to it. And if you need to, then come down today as we sing a few more songs, as we worship the Lord. Pastor Pavel will come after a while, but you come and just give him your tiny little bit of faith. That's all he needs. Jesus says, if you just give me a mustard seed, that's all I need to move a mountain. Give him your doubts too. So I'm going to pray for, and you can already begin to make your way down. Don't be shy. I'm going to pray as the worship team comes, and then we're going to sing to the Lord for a few more moments. Father, I thank you. I thank you that your faithfulness cannot be stopped. I thank you that your promises cannot be undone. And Lord, we confess that this morning. You are Yahweh, the promise keeper. You are. You simply are. You need nothing to be who you are. You need nothing to do what you said you will do. And God, I pray that you would revive our faith this morning. God, would you breathe on those who are longing to see something come to pass in their life, but they just feel surrounded by impossibility. They hear no more straw. They hear don't pay attention to those lying words. They hear who is Yahweh? Who is Jesus? God, silence those voices. Shame and humiliate those voices, oh God. Renew our belief today. God, give us confidence that you are everything that you say you are, and you never fail. We love you. We love who you are. We believe who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord for a few moments.